Please turn in your Bibles, the Red Pew Bible there, to Psalm 42. You'll find it page 556. If you're using the large print, it's on page 879. Now, I shared with Shirley before service started that I didn't plan it this way. So I believe it's the Lord's blessing. And very appropriate that this sermon series started on a communion Sunday, and it's going to end on a communion Sunday. Seems very appropriate to me. Hopefully by now you've memorized the memory verse that's in the bulletin, which is from this phrase scripture. For the director of music, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. All men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the heart, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Almighty and all-knowing Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray, God, the Holy Spirit, on our hearts and minds, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So each Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer, which we'll do in a few minutes during our Holy Communion. And it's called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord Jesus gave it to his disciples in a response to their request, Lord, teach us to pray. So how often do you pray the Lord's Prayer? How often should we pray the Lord's Prayer? Well, the answer is in the prayer itself, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The manna from heaven that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness was given each day anew to sustain them. And in our prayer, we acknowledge our dependence on our Heavenly Father daily. Right? We need God daily. In the next part of the Lord's Prayer, we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some manuscripts give Matthew's Gospel Jesus' words saying, deliver us from the evil one. Think about the significance of the juxtaposition of our need for daily bread and our need from deliverance from the evil one. In the Gospels, many times Jesus cast out demons or evil spirits from people. And probably the most famous is when he cast out a legion of demons into the pigs and banished them, right? And they ran down the hill and drowned themselves. When he sent the disciples out to prepare the way for his visiting the villages, they returned with excitement. Tells us in Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Now, there's much more evidence that spiritual warfare is reality. But for now, what I've already presented will suffice. What I want to do is demonstrate that there is a strong case that the downcast soul was in the midst of a spiritual battle in his depression. This will be done by looking at the workings of Satan in the book of Job and comparing them to Psalms 42 and 43. We'll also incorporate some insights from the well-known scripture on the armor of God in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. So Job lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had a very large family and great wealth. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. That's what the scripture says. He followed the religious practices on behalf of his whole family. And God pointed out Job's righteousness and faithfulness to Satan. Does Job fear God for nothing, Satan replied? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's Satan speaking. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He was going to put Job to the test. Sabians were sent to attack and carry off the oxen and donkeys. The Chaldeans raided and carried off the camels. Fire came from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants too. A mighty wind swept in from the desert, destroying the oldest son's house, where all the family, all the sons and daughters and their children even, they were having a party. They were feasting. House collapsed on them. They were killed. And in each of these instances, all the servants were killed also. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In the second chapter of Job, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. In his book, Depression, A Rescue Plan, Jim Winter describes Satan as the arch enemy of God. He seeks to lead people into sin, blind the minds of unbelievers, inflict sickness, remove God's word from people's hearts, sow tares among the wheat, buffet God's servants, plant evil thoughts in the mind, and pervert the scripture. And he gives the verses in the Bible that support that statement. Again, this will be, the text for this will be online tomorrow, so you can look up all those verses yourself. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in a parallel structure, Ephesians 2, first two verses, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. To the biblically uninformed, and even to many professing Christians, it is hard to believe that Satan could be the cause of so much trouble. Do not forget that the devil is called the god of this age, the ruler of this world. And at the same time, we know that he can only do what Almighty God allows. And Satan does not work alone. He has his demons and he has his human instruments or agents. In the story of Job, immediately after Satan was given permission to test him, enemies were allowed to come and destroy Job's wealth. The elements of wind and fire further decimated his wealth and killed Job's children. Disease and pain descended upon him, and even his wife was used to tempt him to give in to the devil's desire. And what was that desire? What was the whole purpose of the test? That Job would curse God and die. Yes, sin and death are his tools, and darkness is his realm. Those were the tactics of the enemy. The strategy was to isolate Job, to take away everything he had, to take his family, his wealth, and his health. And if we continued reading in Job, you would see even his three loyal friends would be used against him, and they failed him. They added to his despair and to his depression. And throughout the book of Job, he called on God to give him his day in court, to vindicate Job. Does that sound familiar? The downcast soul sings in his prayer, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Might these deceitful and wicked men be agents of the enemy? In fact, he feels surrounded by this ungodly nation. The downcast soul is almost overcome with fear, anxiety, and fatigue. He said his tears are his food. And men ask him, where is your God? And then he says, my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? He is mourning because he is oppressed by the enemy, which he states twice. It seems that Satan and his minions are winning the battle against the downcast soul. Isn't the twice asked question, where is your God, a parallel thought to Job's wife's advice, curse God and die? It is the very outcome Satan pursued against Job. The enemy knows downcast soul is feeling alone and isolated and thirsting for his God. So what does he do? Satan fans the flames of doubt by this haunting question. If God is good, if God loves you, why are you suffering? Certainly, the downcast soul is feeling spiritual pain as he continually addresses his soul within him. He expresses a deep spiritual thirst, like a deer pants from streams of water. His soul pants for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? We associate thirst with a lack of water. But the downcast soul uses the metaphor of an abundance of water to describe how he feels overwhelmed. Waterfalls and waves sweep over him. He feels that God has forgotten him. Now, our bones provide the structure of our bodies. And the downcast soul feels an extreme pain in his inner being. to his very core, he is shaken. The very thing, water, that he feels he needs to give him life, he also sees as a threat to his life. It's as if his mind seems caught up in a vortex swirling around the toilet bowl. At first glance, it seems strange that the downcast soul uses real geographic references in this prayerful song. I will remember you, God, from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Well, it is likely that there is a physical separation between him and Jerusalem. Remember, he says, I longingly remembered leading the festive throng in a procession to the house of God. Well, that would be the Jerusalem temple. Being separated from home, being in exile, being denied the things that bring us comfort can cause people to become depressed. Okay. So, this is the Jordan Valley. Okay. This is Mount Hermon. And this is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. Just want to give you this picture. This is a picture of Mount Hermon. Notice how it's snow-capped. Okay. There is another layer here. There is the issue of borders and boundaries, barriers. Mount Hermon was the northern boundary of Israel. And the Jordan River was the eastern boundary of Israel. It was the ever-present snow atop Mount Hermon that provided the water for the Jordan River. From there, the Jordan flowed down to the Sea of Galilee, where, as you know, Jesus did much of his ministry. And then it continued all the way down to the Dead Sea, also called the Salt Sea. Now, I found this fact pretty amazing. In Arabic, the wide valley floor is called the Ghor, meaning depression. It is interesting that the Jordan River has the lowest elevation of any river on earth. And the Dead Sea is 1,388 feet below sea level, making it the lowest point on the earth's surface. It's almost 10 times saltier than the ocean. Because of the salt and the many other minerals, plants and fish cannot live. The sea is literally dead. While the Jordan provides the inflow, there is no outflow of water. It is estimated that 6 feet of water evaporates from it each year. Now, Mount Hermon was part of the region of Bashan. And Bashan was known as the major site for temples and worship places for the Greek god Pan. And the Roman emperor was also worshipped in that region as a divine being. Well, as you may remember, Mount Hermon is also known as the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was shown in his glory to Peter, James, and John. And just prior to that, the Gospel of Matthew records this exchange. But what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, there's a lot of controversy about that, the meaning of that statement by Jesus. And a few years ago, I preached a whole sermon explaining the big picture of what was going on in that episode. But because of time, I'm only going to give you the crucial point that I made then. Jesus is declaring war on the little g gods of this world. Okay. He is claiming his rightful place as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which his Father affirms the next day on the Mount Transfiguration. Mount Hermon is the rock to which he's referring. The gate to the underworld. And the church of Jesus will bring victory against the forces of darkness. Right? The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. The church will prevail against the gates of heaven. And from that mountain, Mount Hermon, flows the Jordan River. It served as a physical barrier and has often been used as a metaphorical barrier. The Almighty God parted the Jordan during the flood season, and the chosen people, led by Joshua, crossed over into the promised land. Crossing over the Jordan is crossing over the barrier of death and entering heaven. How will the downcast soul navigate through this spiritual attack of Satan? The light and truth of God will guide him to the Lord's holy mountain, to the place where God dwells. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the heart, O God, my God. Let us now prepare our hearts to come to the altar of God as we prepare to celebrate Holy Communion. Let Jesus be our joy and our delight. Let the bread of Christ be our food. Let the blood of Christ satisfy all our longing for communion with our holy God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Loving Lord, we are often troubled by the brokenness of this dark and violent world. But we will take heart, for we have read your book to the end and know that victory is assured, that the kingdom of God will be supreme, and that you have reserved a place for us there. We pray that you equip us, that our faith would grow, that we would stand against evil, and that we would be a light in the darkness, that we would reflect the light of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Lord, we pray for courage. We pray for discernment. Use us, Lord, for your kingdom's sake. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.